This morning we continue in our series on the seven deadly sins, not as a way of being kind of morose or sad or something like that, but rather to empower us into seeing things the way they really are, but also to give us antidotes to these deadly poisons. So today I want to talk about avarice and the importance of generosity today. So let me pray. Father in heaven, thank you for today. Thank you for this July 4th weekend. We pray for those who are not with us today, who are traveling. We pray that you would grant them traveling mercies. We thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy in our country as Americans, that we take for granted, Lord. And Lord, we just want to be reminded of your good gifts and how generous you have been to us. We want to offer you thanksgiving and praise today and be reminded of the dangers of avarice, which is so common for us in such a blessed country. And so, Lord, as we always pray, we pray for spiritual eyes that see and spiritual ears that hear all you want to say to us through the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray all this only and always in Jesus' name, saying, amen. So this morning, would you open your Bibles to 1 Timothy 6, just looking at a few verses. I mean, boy, the Bible talks a lot about this topic. We could use a variety of them. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10. These really struck me. Paul, keep in mind the context is Paul is talking to his spiritual protege, his the guy he's training for ministry. The question is, who are you investing in? This is not just an act of generosity. This is an act of strategic kingdom importance. We need to invest in the next generation. Paul says to his young protege, says this, godliness with contentment is great gain. Why? In case we forgot, we brought nothing into the world, we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Is that enough for you? I mean, we've got it really good here. If we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. Here's the problem, verse 9. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is what? It's a root of all evil. They used to say back in the day, it's the root of all evil. No, it's one of several key roots, hence the seven deadly sins. It plunges us into that. Some people, Paul said, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Isn't it interesting? Have you observed that people who get more and more stuff, they don't own the stuff anymore. The stuff owns them. Hello. Well, we've been talking about the seven deadly sins, and I've asked you this question each week during this summer series, is this question, what's your mission? Are you clear about that? What has God specifically called you to? What's his purpose for your life? And in finding out your personal mission, and again, these are questions I use in discipleship all the time, I hope they lodge into your head. Two questions, here they are. One, what makes your heart beat faster? Meaning, what do you get excited about? And again, not sin, that's what this series is about. But I mean, what really sets you, makes you alive? That's a good question. It could be anything, that's huge. And then there's that bookend. And then the other bookend is, what makes your blood boil? I mean, ooh. I've said this before, but I said this to a pastor a number of years ago. What would you willingly go to prison for? They thought that was horrible for me to say that as a Christian, as a pastor. I'm like, no, we're trying to get real here. What makes your heart beat faster? What makes your blood boil? Those are the bookends. If you think about those, you pray about those, I bet you can start to ease into God's mission and purpose for your life. Don't ask what the world needs. Hear me out. Don't ask what the world needs. Ask what makes you come alive and do that in Jesus' name. Does that make sense? Oh, well, you know, the Christian life, I just gotta serve. I mean, just like, yeah, I know it's raining outside and it's gray. I mean, thank you, Eeyore. But we don't need Eeyore Christians in this life. Discern your mission. So this morning we want to continue to talk about yet another spiritual vice that will keep you from your practical and purposeful mission as a Christian. So we're going to dig a little bit on this deadly sin of avarice. And what we're going to find is that avarice is far more deadly than a lot of times when people, if they even know what that word means anymore, they think, oh, avarice is greed. I know a lot of greedy people, including myself. avarice is greed on steroids, really. It's so much more serious. So I've kind of gone to the great medieval theologian Thomas Aquinas for definitions. Definitions, words matter. He said this, avarice is the unreasonable or immoderate desire for riches. Now, keep in mind, riches include a lot more than just money, right? That's the obvious. See, sometimes we're just slaves to the obvious. I think that's true for the world. Here's the original, avare in Latin. What it means is to crave. Avarice is not just about greed or money. It's so much more. It means to crave. And people who constantly crave something are, guess what? Are never satisfied, are they? Never satisfied. Kind of like the time when a greedy old miser died all alone. And before he did, he had $30 million and he divided it between his only three friends. Now, this is interesting because each one of these men were a pastor, a doctor, and a lawyer. This sounds like something Oscar Schindler said in that movie. And he said, when you get to my funeral, you are to each place the $10 million I gave you into the casket for me to be buried in. Isn't that gross? It sounds like an Egyptian tomb almost. Anyway, so funeral got there and only these three guys showed up, and at least one of them, I guess, was a pastor. And the preacher started off and said, gentlemen, I could not honor our friend's request. I donated $1 million to various Christian charities, and I donated another $1 million to sponsor missionaries around the world. I still have $8 million, so I'm putting that into the coffin. The doctor went second and said, gentlemen, I too have partially betrayed the trust of our friend. I gave $2 million to my hospital to update and replace our old medical equipment. You want that to be updated, right? And I donated another $2 million to the group called Doctors Without Borders. Do you know this Christian organization? I've seen them in Uganda. They're amazing. What these doctors and nurses and healthcare professionals do is they go to poor and third world countries to minister to those who would never see a healthcare professional. And he said, I gave them $2 million, so I'm putting the remaining $6 million into the coffin. Then came the lawyer, who looked at the other two with fiery indignation, saying, how dare you both? How dare you? You should be ashamed of yourselves. This wasn't a question of what the money could do or could not be used for. This was a question of legal and moral responsibility. Then the lawyer pulled an envelope out of his pocket, and he said, that is why I wrote a check for $10 million and I'm putting it in the coffin. Thank you. That's for the building fund too, Gary. Yeah, they have my check. I already gave my check this morning, Gary. Speaking to his spiritual son, Timothy, he was mentoring this young man for ministry. Paul said this, 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8, Bible's open, right? Godliness with what? Contentment is great gain because we brought nothing into this world, and guess what? You'll take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Hello. One of the great perils of life, perils of the craving for the things of this world, is that it compromises our ability to be what? Content. How many people, let's just be honest, including ourselves, do you know that you would say are truly happy and content? Are you happy? Are you, you know, when people buy something, are you happy? Are you happy now? No pressure. Are you content? As Christians, I think we would all say this idea of contentment. Oh, what a wonderful, what a spiritual thing it really is. But you know what? Contentment has very little to do with our external possessions, right? Well, you got to say that. You're a preacher, right? You just want money for the church, right? Is that what you're talking about? No, that's not the point. As Christians, we have this problem. Do we actually believe and live in that way? That's our question. You may remember last week, we talked about the deadly sin. Anybody remember what we talked about last week? The deadly sin of sloth. Yes, sloth. You know, one of the many outcomes of sloth is boredom. You thought about that? Boredom. Any of you who are older, have you noticed there's an epidemic of boredom among people today, especially young people? I'm just bored. If you had asked parents, I think, 20, 30, 40 years ago, if they thought their kids were bored, I think you would have heard a resounding no. And of course, children of yesteryear had far fewer possessions and even toys than kids today. Fun fact, learned this from Pastor Jim Nicodem of Chicago, reminded me this this truth. Said that average American kid in the 1940s had 0 to 10 toys. Oh, Lord, where is the hefty steel sack? I'm thinking of my dad right now, a blessed memory. 0 to 10 toys in the 40s. By contrast, today, the average American five-year-old has accumulated, according to statistics, over 260 toys.
Oh, my gosh.
That's not bad. When you consider a five-year-old has only existed for 260 months. A toy a month? And that doesn't seem to... Excuse me. 260 toys a week. Sorry, I was being naive and generous at the same time. A toy a week. Yet kids are bored today, aren't they? Could it be because we have helped them to succumb to the constant craving of avarice? You love this series. You know you love this, right? Remember what we said last week in regards to sloth? I don't hear this as much anymore, but Mom, Dad, I'm bored. Did you dare say that when you were young? Oh. And they said something like this, find something to do or I'll...
Oh.
But to be completely, we should be fair, right? Our lives do revolve around money and stuff. We are physical creatures, this is true, and we do need resources. We do need money for any number of things. I mean, think about this past week. I mean, I guarantee none of you lived this past week without at least one conversation that also included money or possessions or property or something like that. And here's the thing. When it comes to God's word, the Bible is very realistic about the place and role of possessions and money. Did you know, fun fact, there are 500 verses in the Bible that talk about prayer. There are at least 500 verses, by my count, in the Bible that talk about faith. And then here's the surprising part. There are over 2,000 verses in the Bible that are related to money. Now, if we want to hone in, when we come to the New Testament Gospels, did you know, Jesus loved to teach in parables, right? Picture stories. I love those. They're so amazing. Over 40% of Jesus's parables talk about money or resources in one way or another. Oh, and here we go again too. Jesus talked more about money than he did hell. Why? Connect the dots. It's not just about the money, it's about the avarice craving, right? Avaricious craving. So let's be clear. The Bible has no problem whatsoever with the idea of ownership of private property, has no problem with the entrepreneurial spirit, as it were, has no problem with the idea of making profit, right? What the Bible is concerned about is the proper use of money, property, and possessions, as well as, and underline this, having the common good in mind, right? Now, I love church history. One interesting early church bishop, Ambrose of Milan, he was once asked, I don't think he had that cool of a hat back in the fourth century, but anyway, he was asked, how do we approach the common good? As Christians, how do we do good in Jesus' name? He said this, it was somewhat radical. He said to the gentleman, he said, do you have two shirts? He's like, yeah. He said, so here's the deal. If you have two shirts, one belongs to you and one belongs to the poor man or poor woman who has no shirt. Or another Christian author more recently, 20th century, said this. Once the demands of necessity and propriety are met in your life, give the rest to the poor and needy. Oh. But then there's Mr. John Rockefeller, who was once asked, Mr. Rockefeller, am I dating myself? Standard Oil? Young people are like, "What? How much is enough?" And he said, just a little more. Isn't that how it begins in our lives? It's so true, I think. Does this strike you as radical or even fanatical? Look at Paul's words to his young disciple, 1 Timothy 6, verses 8 and 9. If we have food and clothing, we will be what? Content with that. Because Paul further relates, he says, those who want to become rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. What are you talking about, Paul? Why are you meddling in my life? Because the immoderate and unreasonable cravings of avarice can really literally derail you in your spiritual life. It can obscure quickly your purpose and mission in life. Well, kind of like the time. More seriously, perhaps, when I lived in Chicago, at the time we had a very conservative Catholic archbishop of the city. His name was Cardinal George. There he is. He's a really amazing dude. One day, he met with a group of wealthy businessmen, businesswomen, thanked them all for their financial and tangible support of the church in the city. But he said something radical. He shocked many. And he hoped, and his desire was to induce in them the idea of radical giving in Jesus' name. Take that very seriously. And I realized when I heard this, he stole it from Mother Teresa. You know, most of the good stuff we steal, right? Sorry, we appropriate, Wayne. just sort of bring in. And he said this from Mother Teresa. He had the audacity to actually say to this group of wealthy givers, he said, the poor need you to draw them out of poverty. And they were fine with that. Like, oh yeah, you know, we have to help the poor and that kind of thing. And he didn't leave it there. He finished with this. He said, the poor need you to draw them out of poverty, and you need the poor. Why? In order to stay out of hell. What's the spiritual point? It was this: we are stewards of whatever God gives us, right? And people, oh, well, I don't have what they have. Get rid of the comparison game in Jesus' name, please, right? We are stewards of what God has given us, right? Money, property, possessions, they are all part of God's mission in your life. And do not dare for a second to think that all your stuff is your stuff, right? If you're a Christian, you don't own jack squat. Got that one right. You don't own anything, because you know what? The very beginning of hell for you and me is this, is when we actually have the gall to think that life is all about me. you, right? If I actually entertain for a New York minute that this life is all about me, then guess what I just did? I refused God's purpose and mission for my life, and so have you. You know, here's part of the point. Don't you see that the constant craving of avarice will prevent you from seeing the common good all around you? There's people in need. How often do we actually pay attention? Avarice will derail your awareness of God's mission for your life. Life is short. You know this, right? Why? Because it's a refusal of Jesus' great commandment, love. What's his commandment? You will love the Lord with what? All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all of your strength, and you will love your neighbor as yourself. That's Christianity 101, people. This is not, you know, strumming the guitar and having a 70s love-in. That has nothing to do with the great commandment. I digress again. Not some of your heart, not some of your soul, not some of your mind, not some of your strength, but your all. After all, what did we say last week? The greatest danger to a Christian life that is fully alive is not doubt. You will have doubts. It's okay. Talk and pray through those things. You know what it is? It's indifference. I don't give a jack poo about spiritual things right now. That's what's dangerous. Not that I have doubts. What's more is that thinking that life is about me, that life is about you, right? That's not only a refusal of Jesus' great commandment, it's a refusal of his great commission. He's commanding you to love unconditionally in Jesus' name, but he puts you on a mission, right? How about, remember Matthew 28? Memorize this one too. Go and make disciples of all people and nations. The Greek is literally ethnicities, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, commanding them and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I promise you, I am with you always, even to the end of the time. Oh, hold on to that one in tough times, right? Jesus is with me to the very end. Ooh, that's good. Apostle Paul says this to his young student, Timothy. 1 Timothy 6:10, Bible's open. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And when I was young, they would say the money is the root of all evil. No, it is a huge root, kind of like the seven deadly sins. Well, then it's okay, right? No, it's deadly, right? It is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, Paul said, eager for money, have wandered off from the faith and pierce themselves with many griefs and pains. Have you ever noticed, this is really tragic, people who are, you know, walking a good life in Jesus, and all of a sudden they got some money, and it wrecked them. I'm not saying money is evil. I'm saying what you do with it in the spirit of avarice is everything. Are you a steward, or did somehow you are the possessor of all this stuff? Why did God give you wealth? Why did he give you stuff? I love it when Americans say, well, I'm not wealthy. Just look at that guy over there. Look, I've been to dozens of countries around this world, and I'm telling you, you are rolling in it. Oh, come on, Jim. You're rolling in it. So am I, even as a pastor. Go figure. When I go to Africa, they're like, oh, there's that rich white pastor. I'm like, really? Okay, why did God give you wealth? So you could be a good steward and use it creatively for his purposes, right? That's one of our mottos here at Mosaic Church. We have several that I found in some other churches would give them hives. If it ain't immoral, memorize this, please, if you're part of this church. If it ain't immoral, illegal, or unbiblical, the wheels come off. Yes, yes. I'm not here to try and bilk you out of your hard-earned cash. I'm saying you get to be on mission in Jesus' name, amen? He gave us this building for $340,000. You can't make this stuff up. This is a mission center. We get to help single moms in need. I love it. I don't get to share the stories with you, but when you get to light up a single mom's heart and her children, I live for that. I hope you do too. Yeah. Give generously. God will bless you. You cannot outgive God. Do you know this? Oh, I dare you. I dare you. And I'm not saying that it's all got to come through the church and Mosaic and whatever. Please give to the Lord through my hands, like the televangelists say. I'm not saying that. There's all kinds of great stuff. Are you serious about blessing others in Jesus' name? That's what I'm talking about. If it ain't immoral, illegal, or unbiblical, you get to ride it till the wheels fall off. Those are the bookends for your Christian life. Well, you know, as Christians, we need to... No, throw it all out. That's what we did when we started this church. Anyway, it's generosity. We love to talk about generosity here, and you'll see it over by the door. I don't know if you saw that sign. We like to talk about radical. Well, radical literally means at the roots, at our very roots. One of the things we want to be as Christians is radically giving, right? Radically giving. The love of God is the most generous love imaginable, don't you think? Don't you think? You could say that God made the world and us out of sheer loving generosity. God doesn't need you. God doesn't need me. Well, you know, if we don't do God's work, it won't happen. God uses all kinds of stuff. He's the ultimate in radical giving. So what's our problem? So often, we're afraid, aren't we? We just went through 2 years of the pandemic. We're still paying off the psychological bill for that one. I'll talk more about that in the days ahead. I'm fine now. I'm fine. Yeah, guys. Yeah. Yeah, walk it off. You don't walk off trauma, okay? We're fearful. We don't think in some ways in our deepest heart that God really loves us and will provide for our real needs in some ways, do we? Here's the deal. If you want your life, you have to give it away. This is Christianity. This is more true than any scientific principle out there. And so is this. Cling to your life in fear, say it's my life, and guess what? You'll lose it. Could you please walk away with that one point today as we talk about avarice and generosity? Cling to your life, say it's mine, no one's else's, or God's, worse yet, and you will lose it. I promise you. This is probably why I can't get a job in any other church. Right. Yeah. You know, I appropriate widely. I love the teaching of a guy named Bishop Barron. So let me ask, as I start to kind of round it out, let me ask my normal 20 spiritually irritating questions this morning. I'll just make it three. Quick test for avarice in your life. Here they are. Number one. Is money playing too great of a role in my life? Do you worry about money all the time, or property or possessions? This could be a big problem for you. Just asking the hard questions. We've all done it. We've all been there. Just asking. Number two, do I routinely compare myself and what I have with others? Throw out the comparison game in Jesus' name. Remember we talked about a few weeks ago about envy, right? We're more familiar with jealousy, but again, a point of notification. Jealousy says this, I love what you have. I want what you have. If I get what you have, I'm cool. I'm good. Here's why envy is so dangerous. It says, I love what you have. But if I can't have what you have, you can't have it either. Have you experienced this in your life? People who are envious of you, they will burn the house down. This is fun. Number three, This is an old Catholic practice, which I kind of appreciate. Sometimes people do this during Lent. How many of you ex-Catholics used to have a swear jar? I love this. Like, you know what a swear jar? There's Jan back there. Only she's being honest right now. There's a lot of you ex-Catholics in here. Forgive me, Father, for I've sinned. I did have a swear jar. I'll tell you what, if you got a potty mouth, not in church. Well, not in church, just 98% of the rest of the time. Put a big pickle jar, empty, I knew people who would put a quarter in there for every swear word. You know, it keeps building. The F-bomb will cost you minimum $1 to $5. Put it in there. And at the end of the month, you give it away to charity, some Christian any charity in Jesus' name. You don't get to keep it, right? Or you give it to a single mom. Wouldn't that be good? The single mothers will then cure you of your potty mouth. Oh, how delicious in the kingdom of God. That's good stuff, right? How painful is it for you to give things away? Scan your checkbook, your Visa statements, if you want to pray through this. Again, the antidote to deadly poison of avarice is radical giving and generosity. You know, our God is radically generous. He really is. I don't want to leave you just test questions. That might be a little discouraging today. Let me give you three practical suggestions, one of which I just alluded to, that can allow Christ-centered radical generosity to become a greater part of your life. Another list. Practical, I think. I've tried to incorporate these in my own life. Give away money or things on a regular basis. Again, I love the verse, Acts 20:35. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than receive. Do you know that truth in your life? You start learning that, your life will start freeing up. It'll open up like the highway in rush hour. Man, I hate commutes. I don't miss the commutes anymore. But it's like, you know, when you got wide open lanes, you're like, this is sweet, you know? Sorry, I'm testifying here. I love open roads now. Give away money and things on a regular basis. It will free your heart. Here's a Mother Teresa thing. Find the thing that you want and buy the next one down. Now, Mother Teresa had this interesting example in her book. We've got to get back to that at some point, second round. She said she once counseled a rich Indian woman who was struggling with just fear and sadness in her life. She said, next time you buy a clothes, a beautiful flowing sari, she said, find the one you really want and buy the next one down and give the remaining difference of money to the poor. It changed this woman's life. Because now it wasn't just all about her. I mean, she still had her cool stuff that nobody else could afford, but her eyes got off herself. Do you see this issue? And she was able to bless in Jesus' name. And as I alluded to, keep a poor box or a jar by your door. At first it will feel like you're making yourself, you know, but so that you can give away stuff, right? A lot of times, you know, we did this with the Christmas blessing. We get all these gift cards and I give them out and whatever, and you've got to do that, right? Isn't that a blessing? We might keep doing the gift cards, but I shared this with somebody in the community about how we are helping single moms and all kinds of stuff, and they said, you know what? I'm going to cut you two checks to the church, and I'm going to help you do 10,000 in benevolence every year, just on my part. And you can give it wherever you want. And I'm like, not a penny gets spent on us. It all goes out into the community. Keep a poor jar, if we can say that, a box by your house. Put something into it every day. How about that for an idea? Now, this got me thinking, sometimes I recycle jokes, whatever. You know, last Easter, I told a version of this. Here's a little different version. Kind of like the time when a single mom brought her young son to Sunday service. He wasn't feeling good. Yeah, there she is. And remember this story? He said, "Mommy, I think I'm going to barf. Sorry, throw up." So mama said, "Go outside, go behind a bush, get sick there." 60 seconds had hardly gone by, and he returned to mom's pew and felt much better. He had a smile on his face because he felt better. And his mother was like, "What is going on? How did you make it out of the church? How did you take care of that and be back so soon?" He said, Mommy, I remember what Pastor once told me. She's like, uh-oh. He said, "I don't have to leave church." "What do you mean you don't have to leave church?" "Pastor said there's a special box by the door. It says for the sick and those who feel poor." Maybe I should put a pickle jar back there. You better not barf in it. I'll find you. The Apostle Paul said to his spiritual son in 1 Timothy 6:6, "Godliness with what? Contentment is great gain. You brought nothing into the world, and guess what? You take nothing out of it." Listen, I love being an American. Don't get me wrong. I am so blessed. I didn't have anything to do with it, though. I was born here because past relations made choices, which I'm glad they did. I was born an American, but I got to choose to be a Christian, right? How about that? Keep that in mind. Oh, we get to bless people. Factor into your lives the common good with your economic decisions. Don't forget Jesus' great commandment to love what? Your neighbor as yourself, God with your all. And also, you are on commission, the Great Commission, Matthew 28. Keep those things in mind in the light of the fires of avarice and the cravings. Allow the generosity of Jesus to begin to flow into you and empower you so that you not only become a radical giver in Jesus' name, but you open up the spiritual channels in your life that will allow you to clearly discern God's specific purpose and his mission in your life. Amen? That's what this is really about, people. Right? And so as we move to prayer, I'm going to invite my good friend Greg, the church elder, to come. We get to commune with one another. And I do want to share a little cool devotional. It just struck me this week about communion. Oh, and do keep in mind, today is Potluck Sunday as well. And we're in the summer, we take that on the road. So we're going to Richard's house. Where's Richard? I seen you, I think. Oh, I have a glass. There he is. Out on Skelkaho. Do we have that address again? It's in the bulletin. Right. Do as I say, not as I do, Joan. Turn left. Yeah, it's down on Skelkaho Highway. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thanks for today. Thank you for this 4th of July weekend. We're so grateful for the freedoms we have. And we confess, Lord, we take them for granted. Freedoms that most people in this world don't have any idea about. We confess, too, we've had it very good, Lord, and we confess that we have been, we have succumbed to avarice, not just greed, but cravings. And so, Lord, we just confess this today as an act of worship. We pray for the gift of generosity, that we would be radical givers in Jesus' name, and that we would find our purpose and mission in life as we focus on you and our neighbor instead of our own small selves. And so, Lord, as we come to the communion table this morning, we just thank you for this radical gift of love, Jesus Christ giving his all for us, and we pray that we would learn something about doing the same to others in his name. So we ask your blessing upon the communion time. We ask your blessing upon the potluck and the food that we're going to enjoy a little bit later. And we thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.